She was late.
But that wasn't highly unusual. She was always late. Everywhere they went, every time they met, it seemed that she was late. But this time was different. She wasn't late by 10 minutes or 15 minutes or even a half an hour or an hour. She wasn't even late by a day. She was late by a couple of weeks. And she and her boyfriend were both greatly afraid because she wasn't late to meet him somewhere. She was late for her time of the month. And they were not married, and they were afraid because of that. What were they going to do now? How would they tell their parents if, in fact, she was pregnant, as they thought that she might be? How were they going to deal with that? What were they going to do now that they truly had messed up in life? Now that they had done something that they knew would be extremely difficult on them and impossible to hide. Good to be back again this evening. I want to pick up on that story in just a few moments, but I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this weekend. It's been it's had some exhausting nature to it, but it's been a good weekend, and we appreciate being able to be here with you. I hope you brought your bios tonight so that Judy and I can take those home and read up on every one of you and know a little bit more about you as we return to Kansas City. The Lord has blessed us with this trip, and we're thankful for that. We hope and pray that He blesses us with a safe trip home as well. Sin is a part of our lives. We understand that. Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We understand that not only because it's told to us, but because any of us with any years behind us at all understand that from a completely practical standpoint. We know the things that we have said or the things that we have done, and we know that even once we become Christians that we're not immune to that, that even though God would have us to strive toward not sinning as we serve Him, we know that we fail even in that attempt. He tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that He writes these things in order that we don't sin, and that's important to understand, that God sets high goals for us. God doesn't want us to treat, as Paul was dealing with the Romans in chapter 6, saying, because the grace of God is so wonderful, do we just act like sin's not important and we continue to sin? That God's grace may abound and we see the glory and the wonder of God? He says, that can't be. We can't approach God that way. We need to understand sin is very serious, and God wants us to live without sin in our lives. But within that same letter, in 1 John, he talks about in the previous chapter that we're just deceiving ourselves, or we're just saying that God is not truthful if we claim that we don't have that sin in our lives. And we understand that. But sometimes those things to us, even though God considers all sin sin, sometimes those things to us seem more minor than others. And sometimes we have things in our life where we think, truly, this time I have genuinely messed up. What do I do when somebody comes to me, as Nathan the prophet did to David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had committed that conspiracy to murder, and after she had the child and many of the consequences came about, and Nathan came to him and told him that horrific story about a man who had everything in the world and stole the only lamb of another man, who that's the only thing that he had. And David just burned with anger about that. But what happened when Nathan said, David, you're the one I'm talking about. You're the one who really, really messed up this time. I understand you're a man after God's own heart, but you're a man who has sinned in such a way that others will take great notice of it. And so we understand that sometimes we may sin in such a fashion that it just seems larger. What do we do when sin enters our life? Whether it is something that is noticeable to others or not, what do we do? But how do we deal with it when we've messed up? What does God expect us to do? What is there in our life that we need to make sure is right? I want to do this way this evening. As we talk about this, I want us to go through, I'm going to give you three stories, the one that we already started, and we'll come back to at the end. But three stories of people that I have dealt with, all three Christians, that I think exemplify the only choices that we have, which I think are three choices really that we have. All the choices fall somewhere within these categories. These three choices we have, and I think these three people that I've had the, however you want to describe it, opportunity or misfortune of dealing with, some of it was difficult, but they will demonstrate to us the choices that we can make when we have genuinely fouled up in life. It isn't difficult to understand what God wants. In Luke chapter 15 that we looked at this morning in our Bible class and in the lesson, there's no question as to what God wants. God is the picture of that father who is standing out just hoping that his son comes back home, hoping that his son does what is right. It's the God that Peter writes about when he says that God is long-suffering because he wants that everybody should come to repentance. God wants everybody to do what's right, to make the right decisions. There's no question at all if you're asking yourself, what does God want me to do when I make a mistake? What does God want me to do when I have sinned? Even if it is a sin that carries with it a lot of other consequences and things that are associated with it. God wants me home. There's no question about that. Every picture of God, both Old and New Testament, would have us to understand that beyond anything, even when we do make that mistake, that God wants us home. It's not a question at all as to what God wants. And because he wants us home, he'll provide us an opportunity to have that relationship again and to come back home. And I think that's very important for us to keep in mind. The critical question remains, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I've made that mistake. I'm the one who has sinned. What is it that I'm going to do? Well, let me tell you about a young man. He was 28 years old. His parents got a call from the police. Said, we need you to come down to the police station. The sad thing was, that wasn't the first time they'd gotten that call. This young man had made multiple mistakes in his life. He was a Christian, but he had gotten involved with the wrong kinds of people. He had been involved in problems with alcohol and therefore driving incidents that involved alcohol. He had been involved with the usage of drugs and incidents involving the sale and purchase of those illicit drugs. He had been involved in crimes, petty crimes, because of the problems that he had with drugs and things of that nature. So it wasn't a new thing for these parents. They had been called on several occasions with just that same call, that you need to come down to the police station. Your son is here. But this call was different. This call was different because when they got down to the police station, their son wasn't in the cells where he was normally held. They were taken, when they came in the police station, instead of to the irregular holding area, they were taken downstairs into a basement room. They were taken into the morgue, because their son was laying out on one of those stainless steel tables. His life was now over on this earth. This boy had died because of the problems that he had and because of the sin that he was involved in, and died in the process of doing those things that were unholy before God. And as you can imagine, these parents were greatly grieved. He had had opportunities. We had studied with him on numerous occasions. We had done what we could to try to get him to do the things that are right. His parents had put him into programs that were intended to rehabilitate him and to get him off of the drugs. He had had opportunity after opportunity to come and to do what was right, to make his life right, to commit himself once again to God, and to stand up and do what God would have him to do. But he didn't. And I think he exemplifies our first group of people in those three choices. That is, that there are some that just don't come back home at all. They're wandering away from God. And you may know some of those people. They've never come back to God. They're wandering away, and they're continuing to make the same decisions that they've made. They've lost their spiritual focus. They don't have the relationship that they ought to have any longer, sometimes not only with God, but with family and friends and others around them. There are people that make those kinds of choices. There are people that make choices like Judas did. when we read about Judas having been one who had pilfered the treasury, and he was one that was driven by greed, and because of that, he sold out Jesus Christ for those 30 pieces of silver. And what happened? They come and they take Jesus, and at some level, Judas regretted that. And he no longer wanted the money, and he cast the money away. He wasn't going to keep the money, but he went out and what, according to the scriptures? He went out and hanged himself. Now, I'm telling you, I can't even imagine what it would have been like to have been in his shoes and having literally sold out the Savior. Although, many times have I sung a song that says things like, I'm the one, and I understand that Judas did no more to cause my Savior's death than I did. His sin was no different than mine in the sense that God had to let his son die on the cross for me to have forgiveness and salvation, as we talked about this morning. But what would have happened, even as heinous as that was, selling out the Savior for 30 pieces of silver? What if Judas had gone back to Jesus, falling upon his knees, and had apologized for what he had done and said, I am so sorry, that was the wrong thing to do, and I plead with you, my Lord, to forgive me? What would Jesus have done? I'm absolutely confident Jesus would have forgiven him. But he didn't come back. He just stayed removed from God, and he hung himself. This young boy took his own life and found himself. He didn't intend to take his own life, but he overdosed on the drugs that he was using, and so now his life was taken. The danger is not only that while you're away from God, that something tragic will happen. It can happen. I understand that. Young people have a hard time, I think, believing or understanding that. I know when I was 20, I just assumed life. I don't know about you, but I just assumed. I understood intellectually. People said, you may not be alive tomorrow. A truck may hit you. But I didn't anticipate that it would happen. I can tell you, at 58, I don't assume tomorrow the way that I assumed previously. I understand those kinds of things better. We've got one guy in our congregation. He said, you're getting there, Mark. You're getting close. Someday you'll be where I am. He says, I'm old enough now, I don't buy green bananas any longer. I thought, well, I'm not quite there yet, but I do understand. Life's not as long as we think it is. It's not as guaranteed maybe as we think it is when we're young, but that's really not even the biggest danger, I don't think. The idea of those that walk away, when Paul said of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas has forsaken me for love of this present world. When Jesus talked about the seed that was sown by the sower, and he talked about the different kinds of soil, and he said there's some seed that takes root and it sprouts forth and you come forth. So in other words, he's got somebody there that is associated, that has the relationship with him, but he said they're going to be choked out by the cares of this world. It isn't always that something will happen tragically and immediately in life, but the farther and the longer we are away from God, the more likely we are to establish a lifestyle that will keep us farther and longer away from God. It's so difficult sometimes not to understand that if we would just make that choice. Don't you remember Cain and the whole discussion with Cain that he had with God when God gave him an opportunity to make things right? His sacrifice was not acceptable before God, even though Abel's was. And so as you've got that whole discussion going on, God says to Cain, if you do well, he's saying, can't you change what you're doing, Cain? I understand. Right now, you have violated, but can't you do what you need to do? If you do well, will you not be accepted? It says, but if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. And that's the danger. He said it lies at the door. Its desire is for you, he tells Cain. He says, but you should rule over it. But it's waiting there. And if we don't maintain that closeness and that relationship with God, we're in danger of continuing to move farther and farther away, where it becomes harder and harder to expect the return home. Satan is the great deceiver. No question about that. He makes it appear, as he did with that prodigal boy in Luke chapter 15, he makes it appear that life across on the other side, that it is better, that it is somehow that pleasure is going to be worth it all, that the grass is greener on the other side. And yet we know that that's not true. We get farther and farther away from God. We may not die of an overdose, but the result may be a life that is taking me farther and farther from God that will result eventually in a death without a relationship with God at all. God tells us that there are just a host of things that we can do that just lead us away. Are we striving to be closer and closer to God? Secondly, you can come partway back. The second man was a good friend of mine. Had spent a lot of time with him. He was married. They had four children. He got involved in internet pornography, and it started consuming his life. This man was a Christian, but he got involved in internet pornography, and it started consuming his life. And he started spending more and more time doing those things as far as the searches on the internet and the places that he would be. Eventually, it led him away from the internet, and he started going to locations where he could see those kinds of things, until eventually he went to locations where he could participate in those kinds of things and had an extramarital relationship with a woman who was a professional at just that, at the sexual relationship. And so he has this extramarital relationship, and he goes back to his wife, and he pleads with her to grant him forgiveness, and she does. Now, I'll just tell you, that alone is as hard as it would ever get for somebody to do, I think. There's a reason when God talks about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and he talks about there being a reason that would allow somebody to put their spouse away. There has to be a reason that a God who hates divorce would even provide any kind of option for that marriage to sever. And I'm not so sure at all that that's not because he understands the difficulty it may be for somebody to ever get past that sin, that unfaithfulness, that treachery to the covenant relationship that they had with their spouse. But this woman took him back, and he rejoiced in that. But what he didn't do was change his life. And I tried to get him to do things such as put protection in place and make sure you're doing things so that you'll avoid that kind of sin. And he didn't do that, and he got heavily involved in internet pornography again. He tried to stay away, at least as far as his conscience, trying to stay away from that, but he got involved again. And it led him the same direction it did before. It led him right back to the places he'd been before. It led him to another extramarital relationship. And after it led him to the third extramarital relationship, she could not tolerate anymore, and she put him away. There's no hope of them getting back together, because she has, and rightfully so, remarried. And she has a family now that is not with him. And so his life is changed forevermore because he didn't put the things in place that he needed to put in place. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, as Peter's describing Satan, he says, you have to understand the way that he works. Says he is a roaring lion. He's prowling about. You ever watch one of those shows on TV and watch a lion hunt? That's fascinating. It just amazes me sometimes. I've watched one of those shows where the lion is just kind of creeping along in the grass and is walking so low to the ground that the grass is taller than the lion, and it gets right up close to whatever it is it's going to attack before it springs out. He says, understand, that is how Satan is working in the world. He's not always running at you head on so you get a good look at him right from the start. He's prowling around. He's looking for your weakness and my weakness. And like a roaring lion, he has one desire and one desire only, and that is seeking whom he may devour. So what am I doing about that? Because God gives me instructions about that. In Romans chapter 13, he talks about why it's important that I make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 27, when he says that I need to make sure that I'm not giving Satan a beachhead. I'm not giving him a foothold in my life. I'm not allowing him to establish position where he's in control. He says you need to make sure you understand the nature of the war that we're in, the nature of the enemy, because underestimating the enemy is one of the great faults that we have that causes us to fall victim to sin. Army Lieutenant General Raymond Odierno, who's the commander of the multinational corps in Iraq, or was, said this on May 31st, 2007. May has been a deadly month for U.S. troops in Iraq. The increased rate is a result of the strategy and tactics of the enemy. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? See, we had figured for one thing, he's saying, but they did something differently than we figured they would do. And because of that, they have been way more successful in killing American troops than they would have been if they had done what we anticipated they will do. We understand that. We've seen that happen, that the whole nature of Pearl Harbor was if we had been equipped and truly known and truly expected to happen what had happened, we might have been able to defend in a totally different way. Or on 9/11. Had we known what was planned and known what was going to happen, you might be able to defend in an entirely different way. Underestimating the enemy and his tactics is absolutely critical in the war that we face spiritually. Major General Stephen Speaks also said, what we're seeing obviously is continuing evolutions in the nature of the threat we face. Is that not exactly true of the spiritual war that we're in? And so we talked about planting hedges around your life and protecting your life, being alert, as we're told in 1 Peter. Be vigilant, be alert, pay attention, know what's going on. And so why is it critically important that if you want to make sure you're staying away from those things? Do you have a good internet filter on your computer that protects you from that kind of thing? If not, you should. You should have ways of preventing, setting things in place. It's good that we have a desire to avoid, but sometimes we have to physically put things in place in order to avoid. We have to plant that protection or those hedges around us. I taught this lesson or a lesson similar to this when I was in Colorado on one occasion. And when I got done with the lesson and I had talked about how important it was to have internet protection and how important it was, I remember Buddy Payne telling me when I very first started preaching, he said, Mark, let me just give you a piece of advice. Never study with a woman alone. Now, I have to tell you, I have great respect for Buddy Payne, but my thought at the moment, because I was just a very young man starting to preach, my thought at the moment was, wow, Buddy sure doesn't trust me very much, does he? Well, that wasn't the issue at all. He had wisdom beyond what I had at that point. But because it was him, I felt kind of like the disciples. You remember when the disciples told, or when Jesus told the disciples, let down the net. You know, and the disciples were thinking, seriously, Lord, we're fishermen. We understand this game. We've been fishing all night. Haven't caught anything. But because he told them to, they let down the net. That's kind of what I felt. It was because of who it was, I thought, you know what? I'm going to put that into practice. And I did. And don't violate that practice even to this day in all these years of preaching. And I'm thankful that I don't, because I've got friends who are preachers or were preachers of the gospel who have fallen victim to exactly that problem and ended up having extramarital relationships because of starting a study where they got emotionally involved with somebody. There's a danger there in planting a hedge. And I talked about those things. And this gentleman came up to me afterwards and he said, I think you've gone way overboard on this. I just don't think that's needed. And I said, well, I understand that. I said, but I would disagree with you. I think those kind of things are needed in our lives. And I think that's the very point that Paul is making in Romans when he says, don't make a provision for. And he said, I've decided in my mind I will never have that extramarital relationship. And I said, that's great that you've decided that. What have you done and put in place to make sure that it doesn't happen? He said, I don't put anything into place. I've just decided. I'm committed. It's never going to happen. And I was having that conversation, wasn't sure where to take it because I just met this man for the first time. One of the other members of the congregation walked up and joined the conversation, and his first statement was, "I would have fallen asleep with the other disciples." I thought, that's kind of an interesting comment. It took me a second to catch on to what he was saying, but you remember Jesus saying, "Watch and pray." And then he went off and he prayed. And he came back, and where did he find them? They were asleep. And he woke them up, and he said, "For 1 hour, you couldn't stay awake. For 1 hour, watch and pray." And he went away and prayed, and he came back, and where did he find? He found them asleep again, and this man was just saying, I would have been there with him. Why? Because you remember what Jesus told them? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and we need to understand that. Not only underestimating the enemy, but overestimating ourselves causes us to miss the point of protecting ourselves the way that God would have us to. I'd like to think I would have stayed awake and prayed like Jesus would have told me to do. But he understood. They were weary. They were tired. The flesh itself is weak. And we sometimes succumb to the flesh even though our mind is telling us not to do that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done something that in your mind you knew you truly didn't want to do? We do that. And we understand. If we don't put things in place, we're going to come partway back. And if you come partway back, the result is the same as coming not back at all. Remember Jesus, when the woman in adultery was brought to him, Jesus said, "Where are all the ones that condemn you?" And they weren't there. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you," but he gave her instruction, didn't he? Go away and sin no more. You have to make sure you're living your life the way that God wants you to live your life. Who you choose as friends, the places you go, the things you choose to do are going to make a big difference in all of that. Plant hedges. I went to a friend of mine's house, and this will be the last on this point, but I went to one friend of mine's house one time, and on his television set, he had a scripture. And I couldn't see it. It wasn't quite big enough for me to see from where I was standing, so I walked up to it. And he had it posted just right on the screen. And it was Job 1:31. It said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon another woman?" I tell you, I like that. That was a gentleman who said, "I'm going to put something on the TV that's going to cause me to turn off the TV sometimes because I'm looking at things that are not going to help my understanding of my relationship with my wife at all." Hedges, putting things in place to protect ourselves. We need to do that. Well, it wasn't the kind of sin that could be hidden. She was pregnant, so it couldn't be hidden for long. So now what are they going to do besides deal with it? What are their parents going to think? They actually came from two separate congregations. What were both of the congregations going to think about this couple? Would anybody ever see them the same way again? Or would people view them differently because of what they had done? That they didn't know the answers to any of that. What kind of problems was it going to cause in their life? They didn't know all of that either. But they told their parents. And that was hard for both the parents and for the children. They told their respective congregations, and that was hard for the congregations and for the children. And there were tears shed on both occasions, many tears that were shed. They repented of what they had done. They decided that they were going to get married as they had originally planned, and they made up in their mind and put in place the things to guarantee that they would remain pure from that point until the day that they got married, and they did. They were married, and they have multiple children now, and they are both faithful members of their local congregation serving the Lord. They are both people who are involved heavily in teaching and working and in ministering to other people. They are people who have taken their life, and though they fouled up severely, this is a couple that came all the way back. And God says we can do that. That's the greatness of our God. Our God is the kind of God that allows us, no matter how severely we mess up. Just like that son in Luke chapter 15, who had wasted an entire inheritance wantonly with riotous living, came back to his father, and his father said, "Put the robe on him. Put the ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. Let us be merry. Let us have a celebration because this, my son, was dead and is now alive. Because this, my son, was lost and now is found." That, brethren, is the God we serve. The God who forgives as far as east is from west. He removes those sins from us. That's the God that we serve. If we want to come all the way back, God wants us to understand one sin or even a life of sin does not have to define who you are from this day forward. We can come back to God whenever we make that mistake. We understand that Abraham was a friend of God, and yet he lied on multiple occasions. We know that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he fell into this temptation for sexual sin. We know that Noah was this preacher of righteousness, and yet got drunk before God and those around him. And we recognize even godly people make mistakes. Even godly people sin. Satan wants us not only to give in to the weakness of the flesh, he wants us to stay there. But God wants a godly sorrow that produces repentance, that causes us to turn around, to come back. It's not easy to put sins completely behind us. This young couple was going to have a hard time. They were going to have a baby. That was going to bring financial burdens that they really didn't want. That was going to cause other people to think about them in ways that they may not have thought or wanted them to think. It was going to cause them not to be able to have the time early on in their marriage to spend on their marriage relationship, because from day one they're going to have a child already in the marriage. There were a lot of consequences that were associated with that. Nobody's saying that sin won't bring its consequences. It may be severe. It may cause loss of job. There may be pregnancy. There may be addictions. There may be diseases that are associated with the sins. There may be a complete rebuilding of trust and the difficulty of rebuilding trust in a relationship. There's difficulty. There's consequences associated with sin. Repentance doesn't remove the pain of the sin. We may have to work slowly and a long time to rebuild all of that. But don't confuse the consequences associated with the sin and the pain associated with the consequence with a lack of forgiveness and right standing before God. Because our God says, I take you home. When we repent, we receive forgiveness from God. Total, absolute, and it's put behind us. And that's the message that God would have us to understand as his children, and as we're trying to reach out to others whose lives have been nearly destroyed, have appeared to be wrecked by the sin that's in their life, to help them understand, here's the God that we serve. A God who will take every bit of that past and wipe it completely clean so that we are as white as snow before him. That is an awesome God. And I thank my God daily that he is the God that has been able to put my past behind me so that I could stand right with him. I think that's the picture of that father in Luke chapter 15. Put on the robe, put on the ring, put the sandals on his feet, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a celebration because nothing is more important to God than this, that those who are lost come all the way back home. And you can do that. You can do that with the help of God. We pray that if you are in need of that tonight, that you'd be willing to do that. that if you are not with God now, if you've wandered away from God, if you've never had that relationship with God, that you'd take care of that tonight. That you'd make things right with Him. That you would choose to say to your God, I want to come home again, and I want to come all the way home. Because He'll take you. Because that's the God that we serve. Those of us that are Christians, when we make those mistakes, God says, please, don't just come partway back. Don't drift farther away. Come home. Come all the way home. So that we can spend an eternity together, not just the relationship we have here. Or maybe you've got people you know that are out there. That's the message they need to hear, that they can come home again. But they need to come all the way home to have the relationship with God. If you've never been baptized into Christ, we do pray that you take care of that tonight. If you don't know that that's what God tells you to do, if you've not studied that in His Scriptures, talk to us. We'd love to show you from His Scriptures what He says you need to do to have that relationship with Him and to maintain that relationship with Him. But if you know that, take care of it. It's too important to just walk away from. If we can help you respond to God, let us know while we stand. While we sing.